Well, let's get started tonight. I want to back up just a little bit, if we can. This word, we've been talking about the attributes of God, and the one that we ended off with last week was omniscient. And omniscience, the omniscience of God is a powerful, powerful thing. I mean, it's a huge, huge thing. And what it means is that He's all-knowing. And you stop and think about that for a moment, that God is all-knowing. That means He knows everything about everything that we have. Amen? What you went through today, He already knew about it before you went through it. Amen? What you're going to go through tomorrow, He already been there. He already knows all about it. Those problems that you're trying to sort out and work through, He already has the answer because He's omniscient. Job chapter 34 and verse 21 says, "For His eyes are on the ways of man, and He sees all his steps." Did you hear what that says? For His eyes, capital H, that's talking about the omniscient God. His eyes are on the ways of man, and He sees all his steps. It's a non-gender specific term when He says man. He's talking about men and women alike. And really what He's saying here is there's nothing you and I do, nowhere we go, nothing we walk through that God doesn't already know about. God is seeing every bit of it. And He's mindful of all that you're going through. God is omniscient and He sees all things, literally. Listen, a human judge with his limitations hears a case and makes the very best decision that he can based on the evidence that as he perceives the evidence. But at the end of the day, sometimes he's just wrong. Sometimes he's just wrong. But God sees every step that you and I take. He knows everywhere we've been. There is no place that you and I can go and hide from Him. Those things that we've done that would qualify as sin, that we thought we're the only ones that know about, He saw it before you did it. He made provision for that before you ever did. He made provision for that before you ever even thought about. Think about that. I'm trying to get you to grasp the omniscience of God. He's all-knowing. There's nothing He doesn't know. And everything that He knows, He's always known and will always know. Does that make sense? He's known every bit of it forever. Job wanted God to meet him in court so that he could literally present his case. But what could Job tell God that he didn't already know? He already seen it all. He already knew it all. He already had the outcome of it all. That's why we can put our faith and our hope and our trust totally and completely in the hands of God, because a couple of things. Number one, you know that you're going to get a fair verdict. And the reason you're going to get a fair verdict is because the judge knows every bit of the evidence in context. So according to Job 34 and verse 23, it says, "God has no need to examine men further, that they should come before Him for judgment." So unlike a human official, God's not obligated to conduct an inquiry and to gather evidence. He already knows everything and can judge with perfect wisdom. Isn't that amazing? One of Job's complaints was that God was silent and had hidden His face from him in chapter 9, verse 11. Also in chapter 23, verse 1 through 9. But Elihu, which was his friend, had an answer for that in chapter 34 and verse 29. "But if he remains silent, who can condemn him? If he hides his face, who can see him?" So in Job chapter 24, Job accused God of ignoring men's sins. But what right had he to judge the judge? That's a kind of a scary place to be when you think about it. Amen? Judging the judge. Listen, God waited four centuries before judging the wicked nations in Canaan. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 through 16. And he waited 120 years before sending the flood. Man, when I start thinking about that flood, Noah had told them people and told them and told them and told them that they needed to repent. They needed to turn. They needed to change. They didn't do it. Noah starts building an ark. What's the boat for? In the middle of a desert, and it had never rained, ever. Never. Had not rained. And here's Noah building an ark. And when the rain started, and God said for Noah to get his family in the ark, and God himself shut and sealed the door. Can you imagine the grief and the anguish and the wailing and the, you know, the people wanting to all of a sudden, now we want to get on the boat. But listen, it's too late. It was just too late. God is long-suffering. But we have to understand this. His long-suffering is going to come to an end. And if we're not right with God, when His long-suffering comes to an end, and He's not going to say, oh, by the way, second Tuesday of next week, we're going to make a change. He's not going to say that. The Bible says He can come like a thief in the night. No man knows the day or the hour. He said, just be ready. So, the reality is, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, sinners, you and I, people that are just sinners, they ought to be grateful that God gives them time to repent. God has given us time to repent. Think about that. You think about that. God rules over nations and individuals, but He's not responsible for their sin. He's not responsible for your sin and my sin. Every one of us have an opportunity to say no to sin. Well, it's just too strong. I can't overcome it. Yes, you can. You just don't. Well, what do you mean I can? Well, Scripture says that with every temptation, God has made a way of escape. But we don't take the way of escape because we like the sin. Just putting it bluntly. So, we have freedom. He's given us freedom to make our decisions. Remember what Joshua said in chapter 24, I believe it is. In Joshua, he said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You have to make a choice. Just because grandma came to church and was in the choir and all those kinds of things for all those years, and grandpa and her, and they taught Bible study and all, that doesn't mean that you're going to make heaven your home. You're only going to make heaven your home if you make a decision about Christ on your own. So God rules over nations and He rules over individuals, according to Job chapter 34 and verse 29. But He's not responsible for their sins, for He gives them freedom to make decisions. We also have freedom to turn from our sins and to trust God. And so because of this, Elihu, which was one of Job's friends there, closes this part of his speech with an appeal to Job that he confess his sin and repent. Job hadn't really been sinning. I mean, Job was a good guy, but he was just frustrated, and he was beyond himself. You can read about it in verses 31 through 33. Ask God to teach you what you don't know, he counsels. Ask God to teach you what you don't know. Listen, that ought to be the prayer of every one of us. That ought to be the mantra of every child of God. God, teach me to know what I don't know. Amen? Because I guarantee you, there's things that I don't know. Teach me what I don't know, he counsels. And promise not to sin like this again. So God rewards us on his terms, not our terms. Hello. God rewards us on his terms, not on our terms. And one of his requirements is that we repent and turn from our sin. We have to repent and turn from our sin. All right, that was all pre-stuff. Now we're going to get into the review. That was review. So now we're getting back into the main Bible study part. We're talking about the what's the word? It's right on the tip of my tongue. The characteristics of God, his characteristics, and one of them is, and this is important, he's eternal. He is eternal. It means he's everlasting. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, this is what it says. The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Listen, I know there are several of you out there that are going through trying times right now. I understand that there are several of you out there that I know personally that are going through times when it just seems like literally all hell is coming against us. You better understand this tonight because this will bring peace and comfort into your heart. In Deuteronomy 33 and 27, the eternal God is your refuge. Listen, God's bigger than any problem we have. He's a strong tower. He is our eternal refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and he will thrust out the enemy before you. I love that picture. I love that he will thrust out the enemy before you. I love that. And he will say, destroy. Listen, I know you've been going through it. I know that there's been pain. I know there's pain in your heart right now. But I want you to understand this. There's coming a moment. There's coming a time when God's going to say, that's enough. Thrust out the enemy and say, destroy. And it's going to come to an end. And there will be joy. See, these are the last written words of Moses. And they focus on the happiness of the people of God of his because of his blessings. As Moses finished blessing the tribes, he visualized the whole nation and the joy that Israel ought to have because they know the true and living God. Listen, we live in a messed up world. I don't know if you know that or not, but we live in a really messed up world. And we have to make a choice. I can either live messed up in a messed up world, or I can come to the realization of the truth that I serve an eternal God. And he loves me, and he has blessed me, and I have this happiness because I know the true and the living God. That needs to bring that I pray tonight that brings some relief, some blessing in your life. Our God isn't a dead idol sitting in a temple somewhere. Our God is not a dead idol sitting in a temple. He rides the heavens to come to the aid of his people. But even more, God is Israel's home. He's a dwelling place. And they abide in him no matter where they go. So as we go forth by faith, he defeats the enemy and holds us up in the battle. Israel would face many enemies. They would fight many, many battles. And as they conquered the promised land, but God would give them the victory. Let me tell you something tonight. You might not see it tonight. It might not be knocking on your door. But I promise you this, God's going to give you the victory if you stay in the battle. I talked about this a little bit on Sunday. We got to stay in the fight. We got to stay in the battle. And if we do, God will give us the victory. We will dwell in a safe and a productive land separated from the pagan nations, but bearing witness to them about the God of Israel. That's what we were created for. That's the job that God gave us. In Matthew chapter 28, in the last verses there, what does it say? Go ye. Who's ye? Ye be ye. Ha. Amen? Ye be ye. You guys know me. I mean, most of you watching tonight on this live feed know me. And I'm a bit of a goofball. I'm a little crazy. I went out to our shop tonight to get some work done on my truck and to get it serviced and stuff. And in the office, our mechanic says, hey, come here a minute. And I went in there. And on his laptop, he's watching Sunday morning service. I was like, mm-hmm. It doesn't get any cooler than that. I don't care who you are. It does not get any better than that when the guys that you work with say, hey, come here a minute. I said, what are you doing watching that? Well, we just wanted to see what your new church looked like. I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, great. I said, that ain't the new church, that's the old church. You got to watch next week to see the new church. So I just think it's phenomenal. And God is a great God. But it's just, you know, if you people would have said, hey, we need to just start videoing and live streaming our services on Sunday and Wednesday, I'd have said, not going to happen. That ain't going to happen. Because you know and I know, this scares me clear to death. And if it wasn't be for this pandemic where they said you can't come to church, I'd have probably never done this. We'd have probably videoed it, but had it on some kind of an archival thing so that people could just go and pull it up and watch it or whatever. We wouldn't be live streaming. But here we are. But, hey, I'll do the preaching. Here we are, live streaming, going around the world, and people that you would never think are going to watch what you're doing are watching. And you know what? One of these days, we're going to go to heaven, and we're going to be introduced to people that come to know the Lord because of what we're doing here that we'll never know this side of glory. And that's the coolest thing ever. That is the coolest thing ever. So God's going to be our helper. He's going to be our shield. He's our sword. And we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Israel's greatest danger, listen, was not the armies around them so much as the... This hurts to say. And it's going to hurt you. But I want it to be a good hurt. Listen to this. God would be their helper. God would be their shield. God would be their sword. So they had nothing to fear. Israel's greatest danger was not the armies around them as much as it was the appetites within them. Wow. I don't know how that... I mean, that's like hitting me in the face with a tube of six. You think about that. You think about that for a moment. The appetites that are within us. We're talking about the appetites of our flesh. Our hearts, their hearts, needed to be weaned away from their love for idols and the sins associated with idol worship. And in the end, the Jews accepted and they worshiped the gods of the nations that they defeated. And this led to spiritual and moral decay of the nations. Man, you go back and you read through Deuteronomy and you read through Judges and you read through Joshua and you read through those where, and the battles that took place and Moses told Joshua in the plan was you destroy utterly. Utterly destroy. Tear down all their idols. Tear down their Asherah poles. Tear all of it down. Completely destroy it. Don't leave anything of it. Because these people will soon forget and go back to idol worship. And I'm telling you, church, we ain't no different than they are. I mean, that quick, and we're off. Hello. So we got to be careful. In the end, the Jews accepted and worshiped the gods of the nations they defeated. How sad is that? They had just watched God do all the things that God had done, getting them through the walls of Jericho, the battles that they fought, all those kinds of things, crossing the river into the territory of the enemy when they crossed into the promised land. And it was after they crossed into the promised land, that's when all of a sudden the man of God says, hey, by the way, we need to get some things straight. We need to get some things right. So all the men of the army, of the fighting men, we're going to circumcise you. Well, don't you think it might have been a little better to do that on the other side of the river? Instead of within striking distance and within reach of the enemy? No, it was done that way because it was one of the first times that God is showing them, listen, I'm going to put you within reach of your enemy and I'm going to disable you, you know? Listen, they ain't wanting to fight. You understand what I'm saying? They're not wanting to fight. And God put them right there, and he showed them by doing that. I believe he showed them that I'm your protector. I will watch over you. I will keep you safe. And they went from there and saw the miraculous defeat of Jericho. What a fantastic battle plan. The tanks, the mortars, the armory, all those things that they used to destroy the walls of Jericho. It's amazing. The way it all just came together. I mean, if I don't say that, you're going to think I'm nuts if I tell you the way it really went down. That was a joke. Little boy came home from Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher was teaching about the walls of Jericho, and the dad said, well, how'd they do it? What'd they do? And he said, oh, they had tanks and mortars and bombs and all this stuff. And he goes, really? That's what they're teaching you in your Sunday school class? And he goes, no, but Dad, if I told you what they told me, how that went down, you'd never believe that. And isn't that just the way it is when God does something? It's beyond our imagination. It's beyond our comprehension to be able to even believe and comprehend. But we know that it was God, and so we have to walk in it and we have to believe it. So we have to walk away from this. The Jews accepted and worshiped the gods of the nations they defeated, and it led to spiritual and moral decay of the nation. Listen, if this nation that we live in today doesn't get back to serving God, get back to praying, get back to being what we have always been known as, one nation under God, we are going to be in big trouble. We are going to be in big trouble. One of the other attributes of God, we just talked about that he is eternal, he is everlasting, he's also holy. He's also holy. What does it mean to be holy? What does that mean? What does it look like to be holy? He said that we're to be He says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. You think about that for a minute.
Whoa.
Listen to this. As a holy God, He is free from defilement and absolutely pure. Free from defilement and absolutely pure. In Isaiah chapter 6, the first three verses says this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.
Woo! Ha ha!
The throne, the attending seraphs and the angels and the threefold holy all stress God's holiness. Seraphs were a type of angels whose names were derived from the word for burn, maybe indicating their purity as God's ministers. But in a time when moral and spiritual decay had peaked, it was important for Isaiah to see God in His holiness. Listen, there's got to be something that we correspond with. There's got to be something that we compare with. And listen, we need to have a good view, and that I'm grateful for what Isaiah put here. We need to have a view of who God is and what He's representing so we can look at our own self, and as good as we might think we are, we really aren't doing too good. We're a long ways. But having said that, don't let that beat you down. Just understand that He's a holy God. There's no sin in Him. We're full of it. We rub shoulders with it every day. It comes on our television set every day. We hear it on the radio every day. You hear it in the grocery store every day. You see it in the grocery store. You see it at Walmart. You see it at where it's, I mean, it's everywhere. And we have to train our mind's eye to go back and look at God and say, I see You on the throne in the temple. And the train of Your robe fills us. And I mean, it just moves us to be into a place like the seraphim. We just begin to cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holiness means morally perfect. Holiness means morally perfect. It means pure. It means set apart from all sin. We also need to discover God's holiness. We need to discover God's holiness. We need to attain unto God's holiness. We need to come to the place in our life where we're not wondering, am I saved or not? Am I a child of God or not? Am I walking in the Lord or not? Am I enlisted in the army of God or not? Listen, church, you need to settle that issue right now. It needs to be settled. Listen, I'm a child of God. Now, somebody might be further down the road than I am, but that don't mean I'm not on the road. Somebody might be a higher rank in the army of God than I am, but I'm still in the army, and I'm vital, and I'm important. Because you're in God's army. You're a part of His plan. And you need to understand, listen, don't just tread water. I mean, don't just tread water. You need to start doing the backstroke or the bullfrog or doing something, but you need to start making progress. Dog paddle if you have to. I don't care. But don't just tread water. God wired you and designed you specifically for a reason. He puts you with who you're with for a specific reason. Holiness means morally perfect. None of us are morally perfect. Only God is morally perfect. He's pure. He's set apart. Listen, how many of you know when you got saved, part of that salvation process is a little thing called sanctification. And to be sanctified means to be set apart. So you need to think about that. You need to be set apart from your sin, from those things that so easily beset us. We need to discover God's holiness. Our daily frustrations, society's pressures, our own shortcomings all reduce and narrow our view of God. Let me say that again. Our daily frustrations, society's pressures, and our own shortcomings reduce and narrow our view of God. I remember as a little kid riding in the back of my dad's pickup. And we would go on long trips, like over to Lakeview hunting. And it didn't matter whether it was freezing out, snowing, or whatever. Us kids, that's where we were. We were in the back of the pickup. He put us in the pickup, and then everything that went with us got piled on top of us. I'm talking literally. Tents, sleeping bags, camping supplies, everything. It was all put on top of us. We were as snug as we could be. I mean, it was warm in the back of that old Chevrolet pickup, GMC actually. And I can remember in the daylight when you'd see a mountain, and it was like the more you drove, the further away from the mountain you got, the bigger the mountain got. Almost to the point where it seemed like that it was coming after you, which would kind of freak out a little kid. But see, we get so inundated with the frustrations and the society, the pressures of society, and our own shortcomings that view, instead of our view of God getting bigger as we step back, and the awesomeness of God begins to just radiate, and we go, oh man, and He's just getting bigger and bigger. No, all these things get gathered in, and they start pressing down on us, and they start crunching us, and all of a sudden, we're trying to look through this little keyhole to see God. Frustrations, the pressures of society, and our own shortcomings reduce and narrow our view of God. Listen, church, we need the Bible's view of God as high and lifted up to empower us to deal with our problems and our concerns. We have to understand that He is high and lifted up. He is El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. Amen? He's El Shaddai. He's God Almighty. He is all powerful. There ain't nothing He can't do. You having a problem in a relationship? God is your only answer. You having problems in the workforce? God is your answer. You having problems with a child? God is your answer. You having problems with health? God is still your answer. We need the Bible's view of God as high and lifted up in order to empower us to deal with our problems and our concerns. Listen, not to avoid them. The Bible says, at least the commentary, what I've got written down here says, to deal with them. You've got to deal with your things. You've got to deal with the situations in your life. You can't run from them. You can't just sweep it under the carpet and say, well, it's going to be all better. No, it's not. If you've got a hole in your carotid artery and blood's just shooting out, you can't say, well, that'll be all right. I'm going to walk this one off. You know, somebody slap you on the butt and say, get back in the game, it's going to be all right. No, you don't get that taken care of, you're probably just going to bleed out and be dead. You've got to deal with some problems, church. For so long, we've tried to pass the blame here, pass the blame there. Well, I don't want to deal with it. We just put it under here. We don't, out of sight, out of mind. No, it's still in here. And we got to deal with it. And God is your answer. God's moral perfection. God's moral perfection, properly seen, will purify us from sin. It will cleanse our minds from our problems and enable us to worship and to serve God. Listen. The Bible says that Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve. He set the example for you and I. So for young Isaiah, the outlook was really, literally bleak. His beloved king had died. His nation was in peril, and he could do very little about it. The outlook may have been bleak, and but the uplook was glorious. The outlook was bleak, but the uplook, was glorious. Think about that. Think about it. God was still on the throne and reigning as the sovereign of the universe. Here's a little news flash for you. He's still on the throne. He's still reigning as the sovereign of the universe. So from heaven's point of view, the whole earth was full of His glory. So you know what that means? You know what that means? That means we're in His glory. The glory of the Lord. Listen, one of these days, right in the middle of a worship service or a prayer meeting or whatever, I don't know, but I always look up because I want to see the Shekinah glory, the manifest presence of God in the place. I want to see that so bad, I can't hardly stand it. See, the sight of a holy God and the sound of the holy hymn of worship brought great conviction to Isaiah's heart, and he confessed that he himself was a sinner. Unclean lips are caused by an unclean heart. How do I know that? I'll tell you how I know that. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Unclean lips are caused by an unclean heart. Isaiah cried out to be cleansed inwardly in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 10, and God met his need. See, if this scene had been on earth, the coals would have come from the brazen altar where sacrificial blood had been shed, and perhaps from the censer of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, according to Leviticus 16 and 12, Isaiah's cleansing came by blood and by fire, and it was verified by the word of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 7. So let me interject this. Before we can minister to others, we must permit God to minister to us. Before we can minister to others, we must permit God to minister to us. Before we can pronounce woe upon others, we must sincerely say, woe is me. Isaiah's conviction led to confession, and confession led to cleaning, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth, He's faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Listen, the Scripture says that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? No condemnation. But there is conviction. And conviction never is to bring about condemnation. Conviction never should bring about condemnation. Conviction always comes into your life in order to bring correction. Never conviction. So Isaiah's conviction led to confession, and confession led to cleansing. Got it? So, then like Isaiah, many of the great heroes of faith saw themselves as sinners and humbled themselves before God. I mean, Genesis chapter 18, 27, that was certainly Abraham. Jacob in chapter 32 and verse 10. Job in Job 40 and verse 5, 1 through 5. David in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 15. And Peter in Luke chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11. I mean, all of these guys, they're great heroes of the faith, but yet they saw themselves as sinners and humbled themselves before God. Listen, we got to come to the place, church, where we recognize I've had sin in my life, but I'm not going to allow myself to be ruled by the sin, because the Bible says I'm a saint. So I guess that makes me a saint that sometimes sins. But I'm not a sinner. Do you understand what I'm trying to communicate to you tonight? I'm not a sinner, because a sinner is just somebody that just is out there just doing it and don't really care, in my opinion. But when I became a child of God, I was born again. The Bible says the old things pass away. All things become new. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. There needs to be something of transformation, metamorphosis, if you will. I'm no longer a caterpillar. I'm a beautiful butterfly. Amen? Look at me. I'm a beautiful butterfly. Yeah. Amen? I mean, that needs to be the kind of transformation that takes place in my life. I was as filthy rags. I was a horrible sinner guy. But now I'm doing my best to serve the Lord. And sometimes I screw it up. Sometimes I sin. Sometimes I mess it up. But that doesn't mean I'm not a butterfly anymore. Amen? And as a butterfly, if I can continue to just use this example, as a butterfly, I can fly above all the problems. And get, remember, he's high and lifted up. I can turn my gaze as a butterfly. I can fly toward the light, which can be a bad thing also. I got to quit this. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There needs to be a transformation in our life. I don't want somebody to come up to me and say, oh yeah, you're a sinner. Right? I don't want to be identified as a sinner. I'd want to be identified as a saint of God. I want to be identified as a child of God. Listen, all of my kids are my kids. And they mess up from time to time. That doesn't mean I don't love them. It don't mean I kick them out of the family because they screwed up. They're still my kids. Boy, oh boy. Let's take on another one. How about that? So let's see. He's holy. That's what we've been talking about, the holiness of God. How about this? He's righteous or just? He's righteous or just. What does that mean? Well, it means he always does what is right. To be righteous and just means that he always does what is right. Psalm 145 and verse 17 says this: the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Listen, aren't you glad that he's gracious when it comes to you and I? See, God's righteous, so we want to come with clean hands and a pure heart. But God is also loving, so we should love Him and we should obey Him. Prayer is not just a creature coming to the Creator, or a servant coming to the Master. It's a child coming to the Heavenly Father, knowing that He will meet the need. Let me tell you something. I got grandbabies. I got grandbabies and I got adult babies. All my kids are still my babies, and they're pretty much ain't nothing I wouldn't do for any one of them. And if they have a need and they come to Dad, I guarantee you, Dad's going to do whatever he can to meet that need. Amen? And all the dads said, amen. Can I get it? I'll buy an amen. All right. Listen, I'm telling you, you got to have a relationship with God that's close enough to know that when you come to God, you know that He's going to meet your need. Because He loves you. He's your God. He's not going to say, you know what? Get out of here. I'm tired of you coming in here like this all day. All you want. There's people laughing about what I just said. But the very sad truth is, this world is filled with parents just like that. Daddy, I'm hungry. Get out of here. That's the sad truth. But let me tell you something. That might even be your dad. But that's not your father. That's not your father. Because your father loves you. Knowing your heavenly Father is knowing that He'll meet your every need. According to Luke chapter 11 and verses 1 through 13. Listen, church, when you pray, when you cry out to God, when you whisper to God, He hears you. I'm telling you, church, He watches over you and I. He supplies our every need, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. He's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He'll meet every need that you and I have. And when He answers our prayer, we must give Him praise in return. And when He answers another prayer, we must again give Him praise in return. My mouth will speak the praises of the Lord, David wrote, and we must follow His example. My mouth will speak the praises of the Lord. The sad thing about the wicked is that they have nobody to thank when a blessing comes their way. We need to tell them about our wonderful Lord who died for us and desires to save them. I don't care how bad they are. I don't care what they've done. I don't care how many times they've done it. I'm telling you, God loves them. God wants to work it out. God wants to make a way. God wants to see to it that they make heaven their home. That's God's plan. One more. Because I just don't want to stop right here. Do I have time for one more? How about this? God is merciful. What does that mean? Simply, He does not give us what we deserve. He does not give us what we deserve. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which He swore to them." Look at Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. He says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generations. Listen, Moses asked God, or rather, Moses had asked to see God's glory in Exodus 33 and 18, and this was God's response. What is God's glory? Well, simply put, it's His character. It's His nature. It's His way of relating to His creatures. Notice this, that God did not give Moses a vision of His power and of His majesty, but rather His love. Wow. God's, you know what? That's where the children of Israel missed it when Jesus came. I just had this thought. That's what, because they were expecting Jesus, their Messiah, to come in power and in authority, and He didn't do that. He came in love, which is exactly what God just did right here. Isn't that amazing? His character, His nature, His way of relating. No, He didn't give Him a vision of power and majesty, but rather visions of His love. God's glory is revealed in His mercy, His grace, His compassion, His faithfulness, His forgiveness, and His justice. God's love and mercy are truly wonderful, and we benefit from them. We can respond and give glory to God when our characters resemble His. I'm stopping. I want to keep going, but I'm stopping. Listen, let me just back up. And the Lord passed before him, Exodus 34, starting in verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Listen, you apply this to you tonight. Get this in your mind, in your mind tonight, about your God, about who He is to you. The Lord God, is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Listen, I'm telling you. Moses said, listen, I want to see the glory of God. And He showed him love. He showed him love. He didn't say, hey, watch this. Which would have been great, right? See that rock over there? See that whole mountain? Now that's cool. I mean, that's what turns on guys. But he said, no, love. Because love is stronger than all of that. And that's what it's all about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's been God's plan. Remember, I started out tonight with omniscience, that God's all-knowing. God knew that we were going to need a Savior. And He knew that we were going to need a mantra. We were going to need a mandate. We were going to need something we could cling to. And He put John 3:16. Clears it all up for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would have everlasting life. If that's you tonight, and you're out there and you've got questions and you've got doubts, I want you to know that there's a God in heaven that loves you. Whatever you're walking through tonight, whatever valley you might see yourself in tonight, listen, the valley's not the end all. There's going to come another mountain. There's going to come a place out of the valley, onto the plateau, and you're going to be in the sunshine, and you're going to be able to look up, and you're going to be able to see the glory of God. God loves you tonight. I want you to know that. He put John 3:16 in there just for you, because God so loved you personally that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you would but believe on Him, you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. Father, I pray tonight for everyone listening tonight to this Bible study. I really felt prompted tonight to talk about John 3:16 because I feel like there's somebody out there tonight that maybe is really struggling and needs something that they can cling to. Sometimes we need a line in the sand. Sometimes we need a benchmark. And your benchmark tonight, young man, young woman, mom, dad, whoever you are tonight that are struggling, if you'll just ask God to come into your heart and forgive you and be your Lord and be your Savior, if you'll just simply ask Him, if you just believe in your heart, the Bible says, and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. That's what He said. How can I know that it'll happen? I know it can happen because John 3:16 said so. Because God so loved you. When you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you, the Bible said. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that you might have life everlasting. And if you'll just accept Jesus tonight, it can be your benchmark. It can be your line in the sand. And when you cross over that line, you're telling the devil, I'm not on your team anymore. I'm not on your side. I'm not going to put up with your nonsense anymore. I'm on the side of the Lord. You can't cross the bloodline, devil. You need to tell him that tonight. Father, I pray for everyone tonight watching by video or whatever the case may be, that, Lord, You would touch them. That they would sense a real touch of Your Spirit tonight. God, that You would minister to them by Your Spirit. And that You would bless them. And that You would give them that know-so salvation. They know that they know that they know that they know that Jesus Christ is their Lord. And God, I thank You for it. I thank You for each one that's been here tonight and watched. And I pray that this Word tonight has ministered and blessed them. That they can take it outside their homes to wherever and share with somebody. If you gave your heart to Jesus tonight, tell somebody. Tell them that you was just struggling tonight but you made a decision. Remember I said earlier that everybody has to make decisions. Tonight you made a decision. Tell somebody about your decision. And if I don't see you on this side of glory, I'll see you on the other side of glory. Amen? Father, thank You for today. Thank You for this Word. Thank You for each one that's participated tonight. Thank You for the generosity of Your people as they have given to the work of the Lord, that this would continue to go around the world. Lord, and I just pray tonight for those that accepted You. Maybe those tonight that already know You, but they're struggling. Lord, let this same long-suffering, let this same abounding grace and mercy be theirs. And let them walk in the newness, Lord, of their love for You. And I thank You for it, and I give You all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Good night, and we'll see you Sunday.